If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 3 this morning. It's a blessing to be here again at Tabernacle Baptist Church. I said it earlier this morning. My wife and I, as we're missionaries and we're on deputation going around to see many different churches, talk with many different pastors, many different leaders in the churches, we're raising support for us to go over full-time to Africa. And we get to see lots of different situations, lots of different churches and buildings, and you know, you get some that are really big, others are really small, but there's nothing like Tabernacle Baptist. There really isn't. For those of you who might not travel around, and one pastor says you don't go around dating churches, you can take it from me, what you've got here is a blessing from God. And you've got a tremendous man of God who is very wise, he's very understanding. He's here to help you, and I believe he does that to the best of his ability. I was talking with Josh Hamm. I got to meet him yesterday for the first time. And he even said that pastors walking down the halls of the schools, and people are like, oh, I play basketball with him. Oh, I know him. And it's wonderful to be here. It's wonderful to serve with a man of God like him. And it's very exciting. My wife and I, we have the opportunity to go back to Africa this summer. And this is just a one-month trip. Again, I got to clarify, our goal is to be over there full-time. But this trip is invaluable to us in the experience that we will have, both as we serve and as we learn. And this trip is going to be July 10th through August 14th. We are serving there with a local church, a local Indigenous Baptist Church, Great Commission's Fundamental Baptist Church in the city of Ganta. And that's in the border of Liberia and Ghana. And we're excited to go there. This morning I talked about stretching your vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And part of our group actually is coming from Ambassador. We were there for Ambassador's Missions Conference last year. That was a wonderful time. Got to speak to many of the students. And again, we take their vision and we stretch it. Some of them, they're there for music ministry. Well, that's great. Where are you going to serve? Here in America. Why? I can serve overseas in the music? Yeah. Some of them are there for youth ministries or children's ministries or education majors. Great. Where are you going to serve God? Here in America. There are schools in Europe, there are schools in Africa, there are schools all over the world that need good Christian teachers. Do you not know that there are teenagers in Mozambique, there are teenagers in all the islands of the Pacific, there are teenagers in China, there are teenagers in Russia that need to know of Jesus Christ? There are opportunities galore. Let's not limit ourselves. Let's take our vision and stretch it. Let's stretch our vision out. And because we've challenged some of them, they're actually going to be going with us to Africa this summer. And we're excited for the group from Ambassador. They'll be going with us. My wife and I will be going with a group of about 13 or 14, again, ranging from Ambassador students all the way up through senior veterans of foreign missions. And we're excited to get to go there. Our plan is we get there. We'll be doing some evangelism in the city. We'll be doing some leadership training, some of the teaching doctrines of the Bible, as well as preaching there during some of their services. We will also be working with the orphanages. We'll be painting. We'll be doing some building, some music, different sorts of things like that. We also will be doing a deaf camp for about 5 days. And there's a deaf man over in Africa that we've been in contact with who does deaf summer camps, and we'll be going over there and helping with that. That's a wonderful opportunity. Again, not just to serve, but also my wife and I, we will be going to Africa, and I'd love to have a team, but right now we're sort of just going, my wife and I are the team, and I need to know how to run administrative aspects of ministries in Africa, in their culture, in their mindset. I need to know how to do that, and this trip is vital for me to get hands-on experience, learning how to run different ministries and different things there in African communities. And again, I want to thank all who are praying for us to go. The trip was going to cost us somewhere around $10,000. It was a little higher than what we had estimated, but the Lord is still providing the funds for that. We have only about around $1,900 that we still need. And we're thankful because churches are still giving, and we're thankful for everyone who's who is giving towards that. But if we take our Bibles now, we look at John chapter 3. I'm going to be covering a very famous passage of Scripture. It's probably one of those passages of Scriptures even the lost kind of know. Most of you already know exactly what it is. Of course, it's going to be John chapter 3 and verse 29. No, I'm kidding. That verse says that he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friends of the bridegroom which standeth outside heareth him and rejoiceth. That's not what I'm going to be covering this morning. I'm going to be covering John chapter 3, starting in verse 10, and I'm going to be going on through verse 21. And I'm going to be focusing again on John 3:16. I want to get the whole context so we understand what Jesus Christ is talking about. And then I want to dive right into probably one of the most, again, probably the most well-known Bible verses and just polish it off for us. In John chapter 10, John chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know and testify which we have seen, and ye have received not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how then shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Dear Heavenly Father, when it comes to your word, we have 66 books, so many chapters, we can fit the whole thing in our hands and carry it around. If we had everything you've ever done in one book, the volumes of the world could not contain it. So what you have given us is very precious, and you want us to know it. You want us to meditate on it. You want us to look at it. Lord, as we look at probably one of the most common verses in all of Scripture, ones that doubtless we have heard many, many, many times, help us now to look at it refresh and renew. We ask that you help us to take it and apply it to our lives, not just learn from it, but also to then live it and apply it and to live through it. We ask that you would receive the honor and glory through all things said here this morning. In Christ's name, amen. John chapter 3, verse 16 is one of those precious gems we find in the Bible. It's probably, you could probably say it's the gospel in a nutshell. And it covers such a vast variety of topics and subjects. We hear it all the time, but so many times we just, oh yeah, I know John 3:16, and we take it, we put it on the shelf, and it collects dust over the many years of our Christian life. There was a lady, an elderly lady who passed away recently that I knew. She didn't come to church here, but her name was Patricia Bierman, and she had a very prominent life in her family. Her daughter was the one who painted the murals up in the top of the James B. Brown Library. She was a great artist. She had lots of different paintings, and she was commissioned to help do the library here. Her son, George Bierman, is one of the world's top martial artists and has competed in thousands of tournaments around the world and has won many different prizes and such. One of the prizes, though, which piqued my interest just in the fact of how it was treated, was he won a tournament over in Russia, and the prize that he got were two jade boxes. And these jade boxes, I mean, pure jade boxes are worth probably more than I could afford. And he gave them to his mother as a present, and his mother kept the two jade boxes on the coffee table. And, you know, during the course of time, people would come visit. People would, you know, some would see them, some wouldn't pay any attention to them. But what happens when you have something set on your coffee table and it stays there and stays there and stays there? Oftentimes, kind of dust gets on it, neglect kind of happens. And it gets to the point where even the people who have seen it, I've seen that multiple times before, it loses the luster in their eyes for it. It doesn't have the same appeal that it once had. Now, they're still jade boxes. They're probably with her son now since Mrs. Bierman's passing. But you take something that was so precious at one time and that was so highly prized, and through just the passing of time, we seem to lose its luster. Let that not ever be said of John 3:16. This verse is so precious to me. It's so precious, really is to all of us. I wouldn't say that anyone here would not think of it as a precious verse. But I want to polish it off a little bit. I want to take some of that dust off of it. And I want this gem to, again, have the light of Scripture shine through it and have that luster in your eyes for this beautiful, beautiful gem of God. That's my goal this morning. It focuses on missions because that's the heartbeat of God. That's the heartbeat of the Bible. And that's what you're going to see through this prism that God has given to us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. The very beginning of that passage. Jesus Christ sets the record straight. Atheism is a lie. Pantheism is a lie. Polytheism is a lie. Animism is a lie. Spiritism is a lie. There is one God. And he reigns supreme over all. Pastor was right. When we enter into that New Jerusalem, you'll see waves of people bowing down. Whether they've trusted Christ as their Savior in this life or not, it makes no difference. For you see, true worship in that sense is an... I want to use the right word. It is an involuntary action when you encounter greatness. And you can no more resist bowing down and worshiping Christ when you see him than you can stare at the sun without wincing. The sun is actually a picture of Jesus Christ and a picture of God. You see, we see all that the sun can do. We all benefit from the sun. Without the sun, we would all die. But can you look at the sun? You can put filters in. And you can see a little bit of the sun, but you can't look at the sun. Not very long, anyway. And that's a picture of God. When you look at the sun, if you can, through your own human might, look at the sun without cause of wincing or it's the same as if you come before Christ and you don't bow the knee. When you see him in his glory and in his magnificence. That's why I don't believe it when atheists say, I'll shake my fist at God. I'll point my finger at God. No, you won't. Right. It will be impossible. Because you can't hold a candle of your morality up to the brilliance of the sun in defiance. You can't do that. It's impossible. But this God that created the world and all things in the world, as we talked about this morning, is in Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and onward. He's not worshipped with man's hands as though he needeth anything, because he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. Everything you have is given to you by God himself. Even so much as the authorities and the government that has been established are all ordained by God himself. That's why he tells us to be careful not to criticize authorities, not to blaspheme the authorities, because if we do, then we are acting as brute beasts. Because it is God who is the one who established them. Whether to raise them up for judgment or raise them up for prosperity and benevolence. It is God who established them. Now you pray for them. And you pray that God can still move in them and work with them. I know there are people in the White House giving out the gospel pure and unadulterated. I know that as a fact. I've met a man who does that. you can pray that the president gets saved. There is a gospel presence in his midst. But this God, the Bible says, has so loved the world. This love is unlike a love we can ever comprehend. It transcends the love of a mother for her child. It transcends the love of a father for his son. It transcends the love of lovers amongst themselves. There was a songwriter who wrote us, he wrote the hymn, Love That Will Never Let Me Go, but he wrote it out of an experience that he had. As he proposed to the love of his life, and she accepted the proposal. They were going to get married, and he ends up finding out he's going to go blind. And out of a courtesy, he offers back to this fair maiden that he loves so much a chance to get out of the engagement because he was going blind. He thought, she definitely will stay with me, but as a courtesy, I'll just offer it as a grace. And when he told her that, you know, the doctor says I'm going to go blind, and if you want to get out of this marriage, you can, wholly believe that she wouldn't, she takes the ring off of her finger, places it back in his hand, and says, I could never be married to a blind guy for the rest of my life. And as his heart was broken, and as the emotional darkness and the physical darkness began to enclose his life, in tears he wrote, O love that never will let me go, let me hide my soul in thee. The love that God has for us, no matter what you've done, transcends any love that you will ever experience here on this earth. Amen. It is a love that will never let you go. This love that God has, the Bible talks about how, you know, there are many different pictures of God's love, but then it even goes so far as to say that he is love himself. He is the personification, the true essence of love is God himself. So any other type of love that is not the love of God is only a picture of it. It isn't true love. You see, we were the enemies of God, and God loved us. That's why God says you need to love your enemies. Because in doing so, you show God in and through you. You can't do it through your physical body and through your own physical willpower. You can't love your enemies. God is the one that gives you this grace and the strength to do that. And so this love of God, he's so loved. When I deal with deaf people, when you use a sign in sign language, you can have the same sign and it can mean different things. We have that in English. We have words, and based on how that word is used, it can mean different things. So, but in sign language, it's how you exaggerate the sign that determines the severity or the level of it. So you can say, oh, God loves you. Love. Or you can say, God loves you. Was there a difference? You could see the difference. Deaf kids love that. Because hardly anyone ever tells them that they love them. First off. And even when I got to go to the American School for the Deaf in West Hartford, Connecticut, and I asked them, you know that Jesus loves you, right? And one boy told me, no, God doesn't love us. And that's what he believed. And the other kids, they did not help him. They did not encourage him. They did not correct him. They believed the same, that God did not love them, whatever the reason. But the Bible says that God so loved the world, all the different people. You know, we sing the song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. But he loves you and he loves me just the same as he loves those little children. And that love was so great that the Bible says that he gave his only begotten son. The word here, it doesn't just mean, begotten doesn't just mean born, it means the one and unique. The one and there's only one. There's only one Son of God when it refers to this one. I've dealt with Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that he's a Son of God. Well, he is the only begotten Son of God. And they would talk about how angels were called sons of God. Adam was a son of God. Israel were called sons of God. Christians are called sons of God. You know, they try to make a big argument, but it makes it very clear, no, this one is distinct. This one is clearly different than all the others. And if they ever got around to reading the Bible, they would see that, especially when they got to Colossians. But his love was so much that it cost him something. He was willing to give out of his love. You know, someone once said charity is giving without the possibility of the person paying you back. So you can give someone 20 bucks, but it's highly probable they can pay you 20 bucks back at some point. But when you give something that is of such great value that could never be paid off, that is what that charity is. And love, even in its own very essence, it has to have part of it has to be out of a free will. That's why I believe God gave man free will, because God wants us to fellowship with him, and that fellowship has to come out of love. You can't force someone into a relationship and have it be real love. You can't do that. If you try that and the son's, oh, it is love. Well, the world calls so many things love that aren't love today that... But it so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There are so many people today who say, I want to do something to merit salvation. And there are a lot of people who will accommodate those types of philosophies. Well, if you give so much money to the church, if you do such and such a good work, if you'll, I already picked on the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they have to go out and they have to propagate their watchtower, sell so many books, sell so many magazines. They have to do all these different things for a chance to get to go to their heaven. And not all of them are ever going to make it. And they understand that. They know that. You know, it's already a religion of chains. And to try to think that you're going to do all these things to put your number into a lottery. It's actually kind of hard for a Jehovah's Witness to come out of the watchtower. It's very difficult because of the chains they put around their neck. And the sad thing, I pick on the watchtower and the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're the ones that are reaching the deaf far greater than anybody else. So I deal with them on a much more regular, much more common basis. But this love, this gift is only received by faith, by believing on him. You say, well, I get saved and then I do good works. Is that not part of my salvation? The faith is what saves you. The good works show that you believe. One man, a Muslim man, was questioned. Well, he was a Christian, but he came out of the Muslim background. And this mother sent her two kids up to say, to try to correct this reformed Muslim that Christianity was wrong. Because he said, well, you need to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. And she says, no, you need to do works, you need to do this, you need to do all these sort of things. And so she sent her two kids up to kind of confront the preacher. And the man asked the two kids, he says, if your mother asked you to go home and clean your room, do you think you clean your room because if you don't, you get punished? Or do you clean your room because you love your mother and it will make her happy? Now, which one of those scenarios do you think the children said? Because we love our mother and it makes her happy. Islam is the other way. Our God loves us. When we say, our faith saves us, and the acts that we do, whether we tell people about Christ or we serve God here in our community or abroad, it's not for my salvation, but it is sort of because of my salvation. Right. I believe Jesus Christ is the only way to God, so I tell other people that. Right. I don't tell other people so that I will one day be saved. that could never save anybody, that way of thinking. It can't. Works could never save you. If there was any other way for a man to be saved, for a man to be redeemed, Christ would have died on the cross in vain. Christ himself in the garden says, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If there was any other way of redemption, it would have been done. But there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. There isn't. There is no action you can take, no paycheck you could write off, no, you know, donation, no service, no sacrifice given that could ever merit you a place in heaven. Save the sacrifice of God's only Son on the cross. That's it. The Bible says, the time of our ignorance God winked at, but now requireth all men everywhere to repent. You see, you might have trusted in your good works. You may have trusted in Jesus Christ and good works. You may have been trying to straddle between two seats, figuring out which one's going to hold you. Well, works ain't going to hold you. Even Paul, after he was saved, he said, my righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. He said that after he was saved. You see, I think it's a song or a poem that says, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. See, there's coming a day when we who believe are going to stand before the bema seat of Christ, and our work will be judged, and it's either going to go through as hay, wood, and stubble, and going through that flame and be burned up, or it's going to go through as gold, silver, and precious stones and come through purified. There's only one or two choices, and the application is, if you do things for the glory of Christ, God will reward you in that last day. If you do things, if I came up here and preached whatever for myself, it's as chaff in the wind. It's gone. Partake, the Lord, could you still use it in your hearts and your lives, but my reward is gone if I do this for myself. Again, I don't do it for myself because I believe that Jesus Christ is the one who receives the honor and glory for it all. That's why we lift his name up and we exalt him. But it is that whosoever believes in him should not perish. This is an awful, awful thought, to perish. And it doesn't just mean annihilation, to cease it to exist. That's not what the word here even means. It means to be discarded, thrown out, destroyed and left in ruin. To think, people would say, well, I don't believe in a God who is love would send anyone to hell. If you read the Bible and you take the Bible at face value, it says that there is coming a day when the dead, both the small and the great, will stand before God. And the books will be opened, and every man will be judged by that one thing he thought was going to get him in, his works. You want to be judged by your works? God says, fine, I'll bring you up, and I'll judge you on your works. And then another book is opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life, which does not have works in it. At the top it says, paid with the blood of Christ, and if your name's not on that roster, not the works books, but on the book of life. If your name's not in that book of life, the Bible says you will be taken and cast into the lake of fire. How far away do you think that is? I don't know. God measured out all of the heavens with a single span. Don't ask me how far he can throw. You will be cast from the presence of God by God himself. As I said this morning, those who don't want Christ, they don't want life, they will have death. They don't want peace, they will have terror. They don't want, you name what Christ is, they won't have it. Comfort, peace, life, truth, joy, fulfillment, they'll have none of it. They'll get what they've always wanted, an existence apart from God. But this doesn't have to happen. This doesn't have to be the end of their story. Oh, for countless thousands, it's already the end of their story. They'll be brought up on Judgment Day, and this is what you will see happen. But it doesn't have to be. You see, the Bible says that God is long-suffering us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here he says, if you believe on the name of the Son of God, you should not perish, but have everlasting life. It calls my mind back to the parable of the prodigal son. You know, here's a son who left his father. He said, Father, you're dead to me. Give me what I have coming, meaning his inheritance, not a punishment. Give me the inheritance that falleth to me, and I'm out of here. And he goes and he wastes his living in a far off country. Now what he does there, honestly, the Bible doesn't say what he does there. The older son rails an accusation against him. But the older son is always at home, and this younger brother is in a far off country. The older brother has no idea what the younger brother did. Except we do know he wasted all that he had. And then he has to go and employ himself feeding another man's pigs. And if we believe that this man was a Jew, he shouldn't even have been around pigs. But sin takes you to a point where it just completely levels you. It leaves you perished in ruin. And this older son, or this younger son, eventually comes to himself. And he says, how many of my father's servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? The Bible says that he was so hungry that he would try to get whatever the pigs wouldn't eat out of the trough. Anyone here ever raise a pig? Okay. I would ask you, what does a pig not eat? And then say, could you fill yourself on what a pig couldn't eat or doesn't eat? Probably not. And he comes into himself, the Bible says, he comes to himself and he says, I will go to my father and say, I have sinned against thee and before heaven am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he begins this long trip from this far off country. Provisions? He was too poor to afford what the pigs got. I don't think he had any provisions. So his stomach is probably the only thing driving him that at the end of this, there might be some bread for him. At least physically speaking, kept his body going. And he makes his way back home, probably rehearsing this speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thy face, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's probably rehearsed that over and over and over again, trying to think, what is my father going to do to me when I show up? And the Bible says, while he was yet a great way off, the father saw him. That means the father was looking for him. That also means the father was not in the pig pen with him. God doesn't come join you in your sin. He is a holy God. Pure eyes cannot look upon sin. He doesn't come and join you in it. You have to come to him. But when the son was coming to him, the father saw him and ran. The older people never ran in those times. That was unusual, to say the least. But the father didn't care about cultural norms. He loved his son. He ran to his son who had despised him, rejected him. And he threw his arms around him and hugged him and kissed him and began to cry. And this younger son says, Father, I begins his speech. I have sinned against heaven before thy face. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And before he can get any further, the father cuts him off. And gives one of the servants, says, bring a robe and place it upon him. And bring him shoes for his feet and put a ring on his hand. And go and kill the fatted calf, and that we may eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And you see, that son, he didn't deserve any of it. There's nothing he could do to ever atone for what he'd done to the father. And yet, as I talked about this morning, sin and even telling a lie is so against God and is an abomination in his sight. He can't let that into heaven. And if you told one lie, you're already a liar. Things aren't looking good for you. And so this son, as a picture of the lost sinner coming to his senses, coming to Christ, saying, I've sinned. There's nothing I can do to atone for what I've done. have mercy on me, a sinner. And it's not just mercy he finds grace. What was that ring? That was grace. That robe, what was that? That was more grace. Those shoes, more grace. A feast, more grace. Grace on top of grace on top of grace. The Bible says it had not even entered into the hearts or minds of men what God had prepared for them that love him. Heaven is so wonderful. You read, if you read these books, Heaven or For Real by Kevin Burpo or you know, one of these other books, first of all, don't believe it. Because there's only two people that got to look into heaven, and both of them were told, no, not say what you saw in heaven. Paul and John. And they said, it's not lawful that we should write. Well, you get people like Kevin Burpo who think it is lawful for them to write about what they saw. They never saw heaven. They didn't. Their books are lies and fabrications. Because heaven is far greater than anything they could ever write. Even if they told you it was fiction. It's far greater than all of it. It's grace on top of grace on top of grace. We were sinners. We were worthy of death, hell, and the grave to be cast from the presence of God for all eternity. But God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son, the only propitiation for our sins, the atonement, the only way our soul could be redeemed and have peace again with God. And again, John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he was the propitiation for our sins, the satisfactory atonement, the payment in full, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world, not just the elect, not just this church, not just the faithful few. He died for the sins of the whole world. Yes. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Grace on top of grace. Anyone here know how long forever is? We have words that carry the idea. We have infinity. We have continual. We have, you know, forever. But we don't have any idea what those words really mean. And yet the Bible says that he gives you life everlasting. Life everlasting. Do you know how many millions of dollars are spent on paint every year? And we use paint to protect wood and protect different things. Do you know how much money is spent paying for health insurance to preserve your health, or dental insurance or eye insurance? Do you know how much is spent on car insurance and home insurance? And do you know how much money is paid to prolong the longevity of different things? Because we say, my car is valuable to me, I'll pay car insurance so I can have a car and it can protect myself. I pay for health insurance so I can go to a doctor and I can get fixed when I need help. I need to get paint so that my house and it lasts longer and the termites don't get at it and the rain and the weather doesn't wear away at it. And we spend millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars to preserve all these things. And God says your soul is of such irredeemable worth that only the price of my son's blood on the cross can save it. And he deems your soul of that worth. The millions and millions of dollars we spend on everything else to try to keep everything else safe. And God says there's only one thing worth paying for. Only one thing that interests me. And that is your soul. Because I love you, I paid the price myself. And now all of us, all men everywhere, you either come to him in faith and receive his gift of salvation, or you can say no and be cast from him from all eternity. Those are your only choices, and it's only to you to choose. I can't make the decision for you. Pastor can't make the decision for you. You have to choose that yourself. But it's why Christ came. It's why we'll have Easter next year. Hopefully we have an Easter next year. We celebrate Easter. It's why the cross. It's why Christ. It's why this book. It's why we go. It's why missions. It's why church. It's why everything. It is the answer. that you've been looking for your whole life is Christ and Christ alone. Don't let anyone tell you you can pay them money to get into heaven. They aren't the toll keepers. Don't let anyone tell you you can do enough good works because they aren't the standard. Don't let anyone tell you that there is another name because there is no other name. It's faith in Christ and Christ alone. Dear Father, I can call you my Father because your word tells me that as many as receive your Son, to them gave ye power to be called the sons of God. That's not a sexist remark, but as a son, we have the inheritance. We have the promise. The Bible says that we have been given the earnest of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, which has come. And as a engagement ring shows that that woman belongs to that man and is espoused to him, so your Holy Spirit that indwells the believer is proof that we belong to you. We were bought with a price, therefore we glorify you with our body and our spirit and with our mind, which are all yours. Lord, if there'd be anyone here who has not yet received you alone for their salvation, it could be perhaps they thought church membership was going to save them or some kind act was going to merit their salvation. Your word says it will not. Your word says that they will be deceived and that they will be cast into torments, into a burning fire which never shall be put out, never shall be quenched. Lord, we don't want that for them. Perhaps they thought that paying some amount of money to the church was going to merit their salvation or having a special service in memorial for them was going to save them. It doesn't. Lord, you made man for a relationship, and that man has to choose to have that relationship with you as Savior. Lord, we ask that if anyone here, if they've been mocking the Christian faith, whatever the reason, whatever the excuse, that today they would come to know you as their Savior. Today they would put their faith and trust in you alone. Because you alone are worthy. You alone paid the price. You alone can save. Lord, we ask that you would be with them with their decision-making time. We ask these things in Christ, our Savior's name, the only Savior. Amen.